I understood everything, every word Troy said, but I can't say I understood everything he said. Troy's not very commercial. I think he's gonna be a black market kind of a guy. He's gonna have a following, I can tell.
What was this about going for blood in order to keep harmony in the family?
It didn't seem to match. I understood every one of those words, but in context, I have no idea what that means. I hope no real blood is involved. Children, I'm going to have to apologize tonight because it's going to be long. But if you can watch a half an hour show, you can last this long, I believe. And so let's see if we can pay attention as well as we can. Turn to Philemon with me, would you? Let me begin by confessing that the inclusion of Philemon is not as nicely organized as I would imagine it could be. But primary reason for inclusion is I'm a little infatuated with this book right now. And so I want to share with you the study of Philemon here. It's a short chapter, and I realize 25 verses is not what we usually read together when we read the Bible. But if you can help me out so I can save my voice a little bit, I'll read the odd verses, if you can read along the even verses. I realize that many of you might have different translations, but that's fine. Just read it as well as you can. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. It's okay. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So far, the reading of his word, and this means you only have 12 books of Paul that you have to read. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, may your spirit work powerfully among us, that you will remind us of our first love and the great grace that we have received in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray that our salvation will not only be our knowledge, but reality to us. I pray that as the fellowship of the brothers and sisters here, as it is so enjoyable, I pray that our union will bring us closer to you, O Lord. for we desire that you be amongst us tonight. We thank you for this time. I pray that you keep us alert both in body and in spirit. Keep us from harm. I pray that even the little children at this time will gain something from it that allows them to have a better knowledge of who you are. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know this is going to be a little silly, but I would like to invite the adults to join me as well. Children, would you make a finger like this, a little circle with your thumb and your forefinger? And do exactly what I ask you to do, okay? With your finger, put it on your chin. Now, what did I say?
Your chin.
Chin. Where did I put it? Where do most of you put it? On your cheek. At least most of you do, unless you listen very carefully. There are some of you caught on very well and quickly and right away. Now, part of the reason for this is oftentimes here, what people do is they do what they see instead of what they hear. And that's often true for my children as well. No matter what I tell them, no matter how I teach them, they're like video cameras recording everything their mommy and daddy do, and they do it exactly the same. Oftentimes, I find myself horrified at the way they talk and act, and I realize that's exactly me. And they've learned exactly how to act and how to talk because that's all that they see on a daily basis. The reason I remind you of this fact is that oftentimes we as Christians have a lot to say, but oftentimes at the same time our actions may not necessarily be some things that we're most proud of. The reason I mention that discrepancy is not to talk about hypocrisy tonight, but to go back to the writings of Paul, where Paul, as he is now nearing the end of his life, sitting in prison, wants to be able to teach his people who are receiving his letter. And what's interesting about the book of Philemon is that in this short letter, which doesn't include a heavy theological concepts or theological terminology, where both, I would imagine you are similar to me, where theological discussions are our hobby, where we think about these issues using heavy theological terms that are usually Latinized, and so we're able to distinguish fine precision differences. Here, this is not what he's doing. This is unlike the book of Romans or other books where he talks about heavy theological ideas. Instead, he wants to show us a few things that we are to apply to our lives. If we can see it this way, this is almost Paul's practical theology. That is, this is how Paul sees us applying our understanding of theology to our lives. In that, there are three elements that we want to speak of. The first is what we call ministry. Second, we want to talk about identity. Third, I want to talk about partnership. Those are all brief concepts. I won't dwell on them too long, but I do hope that you go home and read the book of Philemon again to see whether those packages come together. Part of the difficulty is that I won't be going through it verse by verse, but to simply glean these points out of the text so that we can share them together. Do you know what the story is here? Onesimus is a slave. Onesimus's owner is a person named Philemon. At some point, Onesimus decided that he wanted to run away. Having decided that he was going to run away, he took off. Philemon, I think, was surprised, and Onesimus went about wandering away from his master. But at some point, he ran into a man named Paul. Man named Paul that you know so well. Having encountered Paul at some point, Onesimus was taught by Paul and became a Christian under Paul's leadership and teaching. What's ironic about this encounter is the fact that Paul at one point before also had taught Philemon. Now, we don't exactly know what Paul means by this, but Paul says to Philemon, the owner of Onesimus, "You owe me your life." The best that we can think of the situation is that Philemon, like Onesimus, also were led to the Lord by Paul. So ironically, Onesimus wanted to run far away. He ends up running into someone who led his master to the Lord, and under his leadership, he also becomes a Christian. That's the triangulation seen here. That's the triangle that we see in relationship. What's intriguing in this relationship is that Paul decides that Onesimus needs to be sent back to Philemon. Having become a Christian, Onesimus was very useful to Paul and was very helpful to Paul in what Paul was doing. Yet, Paul knew that what needed to happen was that this relationship that was broken needed to be reconciled. So Paul sends Onesimus back. This is when Paul really needed Onesimus, because he was sitting in prison. And we hear this in verse 1, verse 9, and verse 13, where he tells us he's in prison for the gospel. Having become a Christian in Paul's ministry, Paul says he gave birth to him. And I love this translation here when you think of it this way. ESV has it, "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus." But NAS has it this way, "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment." That's actually more accurate to expressing what happened. Onesimus, once a slave under Philemon, has become Paul's spiritual son, has become so dear to him. We hear him in verse 12 where Paul says, "I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart." But despite the fact that there was a great affection and relationship and help that Paul received from Onesimus, he felt compelled to send Onesimus back. But in this, as he sends Onesimus back, here he recognizes the relationships are very tense and difficult, that the owner Philemon, who had his Onesimus run away once before, it may not be an easy reconciliation to take place. Paul knew this, but he knew that the reason for sending him back was more important than not sending him back. But as he sends him back, he sends him along with this letter where he says simply, verse 18, "if he has wronged you at all." And there's the implication that Onesimus might have taken something from Philemon. And he says, "if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account," he says. "Charge that to my account." To his ministry partner Philemon, Paul simply says in verse 19, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it," he says, "to say nothing of owing me even your own self." I find that greatly interesting. For many of us are aware of charge accounts or credit cards, as we say. And these are cards that we carry around in our pocket. And because they're not actual greenbacks, cash, we feel like we're spending money that's our own, but that's really not our own. We're buying technically from an institution as we use the charge account. So we know what it means to charge something. We credit it, and we credit it so that we can get things that we need. But here, there is a back to this charging account that Paul speaks of. Because he knows that the relationship may be very tense, he wants to make sure that Philemon understands this. He says in verse 17, "if you consider me your partner," he's pulling his full weight behind this event. "If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." In seeing this, what he desires as the effect is that Philemon and Onesimus be reconciled. To the degree that Paul wants him to know how important Onesimus is, and in fact, if Philemon feels like something has been wronged, he wants it on him, almost substitutionary in its account. That he's willing to stand in between, stand up for, and vouch for Onesimus, because he believes that this reconciliation and mutual forgiveness, and in particular, forgiveness from Philemon to Onesimus, is so important. So here he sends Onesimus back, feeling the obligation that Onesimus needs to go back and reconcile to his master. And he says, basically, be reconciled. And if there's anything you keep a grudge toward Onesimus, put it on me. And may I remind you, you owe me your life. And he says, charge it to my account. This is how important Paul felt reconciliation was. Because he believed that this is foundation to the recognition of the work that Christ Jesus had done in his own life. For Christ has reconciled us, sinners, to God. Despite the fact that we had wronged God, hereby Christ, in his death and resurrection, his life and his death, allowed us to be reconciled with his Father, so that we may have a right standing with him. As a result, what Paul reminds us is that we have a responsibility to live our lives promoting and proclaiming this reconciliation, not only toward people's reconciliation with God and sinners now being reconciled because of Christ Jesus, but Christ's blood reconciling us to one another. This is why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 is actually worked out in this scene in Philemon. He doesn't use the word reconciliation. He doesn't talk about the complications of substitutionary atonement. He simply says, this is what you should do. And he is thinking of what he said already in 2 Corinthians when he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is actually being worked out in Paul's life as he brings back together Onesimus and Philemon. Children, I don't know if you like a TV show called Olivia, and if your parents tell you on your drive back you should not watch it, listen to them and not to me. But Olivia is a very interesting show for me because you see a lot of kids about that age acting that way. Olivia, for those of you who don't know, is a pig. And this pig talks. And this pig is sassy. And I have a child who happens to be sassy as well. And one of the things that she always says is she has two younger piglet brothers. One's name is Ian, the youngest. William is the middle child. And she always says, in introducing her brothers, this is Ian, my brother. This is William, my father, is how she introduces her brothers in terms of what takes place. I always found it amusing. It fits with my own sense of humor. Now, the unfortunate thing is when you see a lot of these things, while moral lessons are present, it's difficult to see because Olivia has a hard time forgiving her brothers if they offend her. As the oldest sister, parents keep telling her that she needs to forgive her siblings, but she has a difficult time doing so because she feels like her brother, especially the middle one, who's close to her age because Ian's only a baby, William is a bother to her. He always bothers her. I don't know if you felt that way about your siblings, brother or sister, before. But when you feel that way, I would imagine there are many difficult times when your parents ask you to forgive your brother or sister despite the fact that they may be a bother. Here, many of us, myself included, we have a difficult time forgiving those who bother us, who go against us, who take us our stuff, and who is unable to understand my feelings. Because at least in my mind, that's most central. But at the same time, children, have you remembered that at night or at church, when you read the Lord's Prayer, it simply says, Our Father who art in heaven, which you know so well, I'm sure you memorized them very well. Here in the middle of that statement, it says, Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Have you thought about that? We so memorize these things, we forget what they actually say. We glide over them so quickly, we forget what they mean. And oftentimes, we don't think about them and the significance of what we're actually saying. We want to be consistent in what we say and what we do, yet we memorize the Lord's Prayer and say these things, but yet we find ourselves having great difficulty actually forgiving others because we actually forget about the forgiveness that we have received. And here, Paul is applying this ministry of reconciliation to life. And in fact, he tells us in 2 Corinthians, we have the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. I wonder, all of us both old and young here, perhaps need to reflect upon what we say when we say the Lord's Prayer and think through what the Apostle Paul is saying here as he brings together Onesimus and Philemon and says simply, you need to be one in Christ. But that's not the only thing he applies in the book of Philemon. Because the second thing he talks about and actually helps us to understand is that Onesimus has two problems. It tells us, the Bible, that Onesimus is a slave. Now, I won't get too much into slavery, only because I talked to your parents about slavery earlier, and that story is going to take much longer to explain. But let me just say, slaves were not well-liked in the community. But just as important was that not only Onesimus was a slave, here, as the verse tells us, Onesimus was considered by many people to be useless. Useless. Have you heard that term? Useless means that the person doesn't have anything to offer. My son, when he got to be about 3, I wonder if you hear this, not only in your siblings, but others as well, where he wants to do everything himself. And he says, I do it. I do it. Tying shoes, I do it. Getting in the car, I do it. Putting on the buckling, the car seat, I do it. Taking off clothes, I do it. Bathing, I do it. I hear this every day, I do it. And I watch. And after, sometimes he realizes his shortcomings and they said, Daddy, help me. Oftentimes he will sit there half an hour if that's what it takes him to actually do it. There's always, instinctively, deep inside us, a desire to be useful. But yet Onesimus, despite the fact that he is someone who is someone who is supposed to be helping others as a slave, was considered somebody who was useless. Now, what makes it even worse is the fact that Onesimus, the name, means useful. It means somebody who's helpful. So he's not only someone who is useless, he's going against his name. In the Bible, names are so important. And here, instead of being useful as his name indicates, he was useless. So he has two problems. Here is someone who is a slave, who is outside of people's accepted boundaries, and he was also useless. But what happens is, Paul reminds us that Christ has done something that's spectacular. With the first problem of his identity as a slave, here Paul keeps repeating the phrase that's about family relationships. Chapter 1, verse 10 says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Philemon 1:15 through 17 says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He repeats that phrase, brothers, in 1, 7, 16, 20, and includes the word sister in verse 2. Everything about is about family relationship. Imagine the shock. Imagine the shock. I know for children, not being invited to a birthday party is the worst possible social disaster, right? When a child comes up to another child and says, I'm not inviting you to my birthday, that is a cause for week-long depression in the children. And so I realize this social relationships and belongingness is something that all of us understand quite well. Even young children, you want to have friends. You want to be with them. You want to be liked by them. You want to be invited. Well, Onesimus was never invited this way. He's not someone who is invited to eat with Philemon, his master. No, he was supposed to do what Philemon tells him to do. But now, Paul says, in Christ, he has become my brother. Therefore, when you have him back, he's no longer your slave, but he's now your brother. I don't think we sometimes get the social shocking nature to that statement. In Luke, it tells us about how servants and slaves were treated. Jesus tells an analogy of slaves when he says, when a slave has been working in the field and servant's been working and he comes into the house, what does the master say? Does he say, wow, it's been a long day for you. Why don't you sit down and eat with me? Is that what the master says? No, go prepare dinner for me. That's the usual way the relationships work. But what Paul tells Philemon is that when he comes back, as a Christian, he's now your brother, my son. This person who used to work for you. When he walks into your door, embrace him as your brother. All walls have been broken down. For the gospel itself is a great leveler. As Galatians 3:28 tells us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's offering, heirs according to the promise. Before, if Onesimus had to introduce himself, he would have said, I am Onesimus, a slave. But now he's able to say, I am Onesimus, a child of God, brother and son of Paul. It's a complete radical identity change. Even further, it goes on to say this man who was useless, verse 11 says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. He is useful to you and me. Onesimus had been profitable for Paul already. For it says in verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Only two other occasions in 2 Timothy 2:21 and 2 Timothy 4:11 does he use the word useful to refer to anyone. And here's the person whose name is useful now living up to his name. And what changed? What changed? The only thing that changed is that now he is a child of God. Formerly identified as a slave, as useless, now identified as a child of God and useful. Children, my last name's Kim. I know you've seen a lot of Kims, I'm sure, in certain circles because a lot of Koreans are named Kim. But I also have another name. My name when I was born was not Joel Kim because I was living in Korea. My grandfather was a pastor and there was a speaker at the church who was speaking. And when my older sister was born, they decided to ask the speaker to name the child. And the speaker was speaking from John 1:14, where he was talking about grace and wisdom, right? Grace and wisdom. So they named my sister Grace and Wisdom. I know it sounds very Indian to you in terms of how the naming goes, but it means grace and wisdom. Unjin is what that means. When I was born, my grandfather decided to name me Grace and Wisdom Full. And so here, what that means is that in my Korean name, my name means Grace and Wisdom Overflows is the closest approximation they got. So my Korean name is Unyeol. Third one was born. So they just named her Grace. Now they're getting tired. There are only so many variations you come up with this. The next one was born again, number four. They said Grace Shines. Now they're no longer on John 1:14 anymore. Fifth one was born and they're about to give up, but they named her Pure Grace. All these are names. When named, my parents hoped and prayed that indeed, that will be the character of my life. That for me, in particular, grace and wisdom overflow is the thought process. Because names are so important because that identifies me. But at the end of the day, you know what the Bible tells us? That ultimately my identity is not the last name that I bear, nor even the first name that I have. Ultimately, when those of us are baptized into the family of Christ, it simply says, according to Matthew, we are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's to point out that no longer we belong to our earthly parents, ultimately. That all of us, our identity at the end, when we believe in Jesus Christ, is that we are simply children of God, beloved of our Father. Our identity is not found in what we do, what we accomplish, letters behind our name, zeros in our bank. Here, ultimately, our identity is founded simply upon the fact that you and I bear the name of our Father in heaven. And so for this Onesimus, formerly a slave, his new identity is that now he's a child of God, useful to the Lord. And Paul reminds both Philemon, the master, that he's no longer a slave, but your brother. He's reminding Onesimus, the slave, you're no longer a slave, but you are a child of God. and that you are useful to him. So here, Paul teaches us about the ministry of reconciliation. Paul also teaches us about our understanding of our identity. We're not what we make of ourselves. We are what Christ has made in us. And that is the significant foundation upon which our lives are built. But there's a third point, and I know you're getting restless now. But the third point is just as important. Have you noticed that oftentimes here, when we play sports, we play teen sports. Now, I'm going to date myself with this because you guys now have Xboxes, you have a Kinect, you have PlayStation, Wii. Those are all great games. When I was growing up, we had a game called Atari 2600. You laugh at me, but some of your parents don't even know what that is, right? So Atari 2600 is what we played. Right after came a game system called Nintendo. Nintendo. Now, Nintendo is something you recognize because that's where Wii comes from, but this is not Wii. Trust me on this one. But there was a game that we used to play called Commando. Commando. If your parents tell you you should not play games, listen to them and not to me. But the point is, Commando is an interesting game, and because the gaming was not well developed enough, that when you have two players playing, when the first player does really well and the second player is following, the first player has to wait for the second player. Because you can't go on. You have to wait and go together. It's always together. Despite the fact that the first one may be much better and the second one really not very good, you have to go together. There is no choice. You have to move the screen together like this. There is no movement by itself and catching up later on. Now, here, you may be thinking, why are we talking about that right now? Well, although you don't have games like that anymore, and I can't do analogies easily anymore, here, one thing that we have to remember is the fact that when we live, both in terms of our families, and in particular in our church families and our Christian lives, we're not living alone. Your parents and I talked about that earlier today, that we do not serve the Lord by ourselves. It's always together. In recognizing this togetherness in serving, what's interesting for us to find out is that Paul reminds us of the importance of partnership, importance of being together. Now, it's not an easy thing. You would rather play alone than with someone else because someone else may drag you back and may not be as good, and you have to share. But the point is that Paul says it's true. I understand. Sometimes it hurts and bothers to be working with someone. In fact, when you see the later part of Book of Philemon, there is a person named Demas. Demas is one of those individuals in the writing of Philemon who is with Paul. He's someone that Paul is currently proud of because he's sitting there helping him in prison. However, when you read 2 Timothy, and at the end of Paul's life, chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, this is what Paul says about Demas, who was with him at the end of Philemon, when he says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." We don't have any more descriptions than that. It's a sad ending to a person's life. Someone who was partnering with Paul, and later on in Paul's life, who deserted Paul and disappeared from his life. It's a painful thing to be working with someone. Oftentimes I find myself saying it's easier for me to do it alone. And I would imagine there are many of you who think the same way. But living a Christian life is never alone, because you know that? That when you get to heaven, you're going to have the people around you. And in fact, if you look around yourselves right now, many of these people will be there also. If you're tired of them now, heaven is eternal. So my suggestion is that you get used to them right away, right? Because what the scripture teaches us is simply that we do not live and serve Christ alone. And that Paul says there is great joy in partnership, as chapter 1, verse 17 teaches us, if you consider me your partner. And partner here describes one who takes part in something with someone. In other words, it's someone who is a companion, a sharer in ministry and goal. Now, this is where I want to just buckle down here and get into some detail, because what's intriguing about what Philemon does is that Philemon has a unique gift. Did you know that everyone has a unique contribution to the larger body? And you may be thinking, you know what, I'm too young, I'm not gifted enough. That's untrue. Even the children here, as young as they are, play a major role in how the church flourishes and stay healthy, even the youngest ones here. And in that, the unique contribution of Philemon is the fact that he is a refresher. No, I'm not talking about some kind of air freshener, right? Here, it reminds us that he had a unique gift of refreshing, as we see in Philemon chapter 1, verse 7, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." And in verse 20, where Paul says, you know what? I'm going to go to your house. Prepare a room for me. Very demanding in that way. And here it tells us in verse 20, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." It seems to have been a unique contribution that Philemon was able to make. Here, refresh may simply mean rest. And in fact, the same word is used in Matthew 11:28, although the translation into English is different. When Jesus says to those who are weary and tired, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Here, it may also mean some kind of relief, re-strengthening, revitalizing. In this, what Paul has in mind is not just a physical sleep, but a spiritual rest for certain. For he says in verse 20, "Refresh my heart in Christ." It's not about giving me a place to simply sleep, but refresh my heart in Christ. And in the immediate context, the refreshing that Paul asks is in Christ. Just as Jesus secures for us rest, not only rest that is eternal, but that Jesus also proclaims rest for people who are tired and weary for now. "Come unto me," he says. Jesus Christ indeed gives rest. Ironically, this theme of rest, I suggest that if you are interested, you trace it from beginning to the end. Because in Genesis, God rested on the seventh day. And if you can believe it, he required his people to rest 1 in 7 in remembrance of God's rest, but not only looking back to creation, but looking forward to that final rest. The building of the temple, if you look at the writings, is closely associated with a place of rest for God and his people in preparation for a heavenly temple. So much so that when the prophets speak of the final day of the Lord and salvation, they speak of it as rest day. This is why Hebrews picks this up in chapter 4 and talks about the fact that when Jesus Christ came, he brought rest that is eternal. Israelites thought that they were gaining rest by going into the promised land. No, they were not, because at the end, that rest was only temporary. When Christ came, he brought eternal, final rest. This theme of rest runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation, where at the end, Revelation reminds us that heaven is a place for rest for those who are weary, who are surrounded and clothed with the righteousness of Christ. It reminds us it's a place of emotional rest, a place where God, love this picture, wipes away our tears. It's a place where the hymn Sands of Time reminds us, which happens to be my daughter's favorite. It talks about in verse 2, our King no longer veiled, it says, where we're able to see him face to face. Rest is a major theme. But this rest is not just about a spiritual and future rest, but it's a present rest. Because not only does Paul expect and desire from Philemon, Paul talks about receiving rest from many. When he says in 1 Corinthians 16:17-18, "I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours." And he says this, "Give recognition to such men who are gifted in refreshing others." Part of what makes What Paul speaks of is in places like Ephesians 1:3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." And I believe that this kind of rest is a spiritual blessing. And this refreshing is given. As Paul says of Philemon, there are individuals whom God uses to provide the rest. Paul states that these people should be honored and recognized. Now, I bring this up, again, for two reasons. One is, ministry requires many around us, and Paul knew that. Philemon just happened to be one of those men. And he turns to him, Paul turns to him, and desires to be refreshed by him. But the second aspect of it is that there are people who, through the graces of God, are able to provide rest for others, together, for the Christians to be rested. And I wonder how appropriate that is for our gathering here. As we are taken away from the busyness of our lives, our typing on our emails and computers and our Facebooks, perhaps tweeting, so that we may find rest in the beautiful creation of God and find rest in His Word and rest with one another. I see all these bright, shining, happy faces walking around, and I'm sure not everyone's happy. I'm sure not everyone's getting the kind of rest that they could at home because the beds have changed. But just the fact that you're here with one another, I'm sure many of you will walk away after this week having been rested. This is a gift of the Lord. And for many who dedicate their time and energy to this effort, is a gift well used and spent. Because we come to recognize, while partnership is not easy, but it's necessary. For when Christ brings us together, He desires that we serve Him together in this way. So brothers and sisters, Philemon is a short book, and there's much to be said, I'm sure, but I do think that there is something to be said about Philemon as a practical theology of Paul. For he reminds us of the need and how to of reconciliation between God and His people. He reminds us of the importance of our newfound identity, no longer bearing our earthly last names, bearing our Father in heaven's name, that we are formerly slaves and useless, now we are children of God and useful to the Lord. And that we, on this journey of life, which can have its ups and downs, we rest easy knowing that this is not a journey alone by ourselves, but we do so together with like-minded brothers and sisters brought together not by our common interests or goals, but by the blood of Christ Jesus our Lord, mutually refreshing one another as Christ has given us grace to do, with pain sometimes, but rejoicing at the wonderful joy of fellowshipping and serving the Lord together. I pray that that may be a part of your lives, part of my life, and I pray that Christ will be honored through it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for teaching us tonight. We recognize that Your Word is rich, deeper than anything that our own personal wisdom can fathom and understand. So we ask that by Your Spirit, You would disciple us and teach us, O Lord. Help us to understand what it means that we have our newfound identities in Christ Jesus our Lord, who has taken us away from a slavery into our relationship with You, where we're called sons and daughters, with confidence being able to call You our Abba Father. Help us to understand what it means for us to serve You with one another. I pray that this time together will be a time of great refreshing, that despite the fact that sometimes walking this journey together may be difficult, it is indeed not only what You ask of us to do, but that this brings great joy in the way we serve You and love You more. And I pray that You will continue to teach us, O Lord, that amongst us will be found the reconciliation that You have shown us and given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord, that those who are not saved will be reconciled to You by the blood of Christ Jesus our Lord, those who are brought together from the various churches and regions that we saw earlier tonight
we leave here united as one, Lord, as we continue to recognize what it means to understand that the gospel is affected and worked through amidst us in our own personal lives and the lives of those who are around us. We thank you for this gathering, O Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.